Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9:12. And we'll open up with prayer, as we always do, to give each of us the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's Word. You can use this time, if necessary, to put in His hands any problems or difficulties that might have happened today or been on your mind that would distract you during this time. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility. Forget about it. In grace, turn to Him. Turn it to Him. Acknowledge it to Him and rest in His forgiveness and turn to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank You for the privilege and honor of being here, of having another day filled with Your grace. We thank You again, as we always do, for Your Son and what You have done and the marvelous insight and depth of wisdom that You have conveyed to us and that You have determined a way and found a way that which we can understand divine truth. And we are just so honored to have that wisdom and that truth and be able to walk in it. And we just thank You, Father, for it. And we ask that Your Spirit, again, give us more as we peer into Your Word yet again. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Paul, we're pretty much doing this chapter here in 1 Corinthians 9. We're up to verse 12. Paul says, "If others share the right over you, do we not more?" And that, of course, is referring to himself as the one who has ministered to their conversion. He is the one that has brought the gospel to Corinth and also established their church. They were supporting and actually paying for and supporting other teachers besides Paul. And so, as we have seen, Paul never made an issue out of this when he was in Corinth for the year and a half that he was there. But after he had discovered what was happening in Corinth, their immaturity, their divisiveness, their jealousy, their strife, and their selfishness, they are acting carnally. And so now he brings up the issue of the fact that they did not support him, not so that he'll get money, he doesn't care about that, but that their hearts will be opened up to their immaturity. And in this, we find liberty. You know, that's what we're looking at here, is the liberty of the Christian. And Paul has a liberty to administer to others, even though many things go wrong when he does it. Now, if we were to minister to others only when things went right, only when everything worked out, only when they responded, then we're actually slaves to our circumstances. And we don't have the freedom to minister in all things. But because we trust God, and whether people say thank you or support us or listen or receive, now you may be a wonderful witness of Jesus Christ, and everybody you bump into and describe Christ to and reveal Him through your life, ain't not one of them believes. Now, I don't think that's a possibility, actually. But let's say that it is. Does that make you a bad witness? The answer is no. If you're witnessing of Christ, you're a great witness. And whether people receive it or not, whether they're appreciative of the service you give, of what you do in sacrifice, of if anybody even recognizes it, none of that's an issue to us because of what we are in Him. God sees it. God blesses, not people. Paul will have plenty, even though he's not supported by the Corinthians, other churches support him. In fact, he says to the Corinthians, "I had to rob other churches to serve you." And that doesn't mean, of course, that he robbed them. Is that they had to give him more to support him. And they did willfully and to their own blessing. So our freedom is a freedom to serve God and serve others, despite how it turns out. Despite if they respond, they're thankful, they repent, whatever the situation may be. And so that's what Paul has here in his freedom. So he says, "Nevertheless, we did not use this right, And he says, we have a right over you to be supported by you, but we did not use this right, but we endure. And we saw this word last night. The word endure in the Greek means to protect or preserve by covering. And so what they endure, they did not make it open to public. They kept it within themselves. They groaned, yes, but within themselves. Outwardly, they just showed their joy, their Lord, their walk. And so we would say, well, he didn't make an issue of it then. Why is he making it an issue now in his letter? Again, because he wants their hearts to be open to the truth that they're missing. So he says here, we did not use this right, meaning when we were there in Corinth. But we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And that's the issue. His master is the gospel. And it's the same for us. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? Meaning the Levitical priests. And they know this, that the priests were supported by the offerings themselves. So he says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So he makes the case again. He's already used other examples. A shepherd, a vineyard owner, and a soldier. A soldier expects to be supported, and he should be. He shouldn't have to work and fight. And so here he uses the example of the priest. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. If I am writing this to get you to give me something, then I'd rather be dead, is basically what he says there in verse 15. So then he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. God, isn't that refreshing? How many people out there, Christians included, who do things, good things, and they don't want to boast about it? They're somewhat rare. Everybody wants to tell everybody about all they're doing for God. And I don't mean here. I don't see new people do that. But, out there. You've seen them. People who, they do good things and they're not Christian, non-Christian. It's from the flesh. The flesh wants to be petted. The flesh wants to be recognized. The flesh wants to be God. And so he says, I have nothing to boast of. And imagine Paul saying that. How many miles has he walked? Now, how many leagues has he sailed and floated, because he was shipwrecked a number of times? How many days in prison did he spend? How many times was he hit with a whip? How many times was he hit with a rod? You know, how many meals did he miss? How often was he cold and without? Many. And he mentions that as well in this letter, but not so that they can go, that he can brag about himself. And he makes the point of that. He makes the point in the letter that I wish I didn't have to say anything about this. But he weighs it out. You know, you can tell that he must have thought about this a long time before he wrote it. Should I make an issue out of this? And he saw no other way that their hearts might be opened up, that they might see in him what it is to endure hardship and sacrifice and suffering for the benefit of another. Not to get accolades from God. It does please God, but it's not to earn stuff from God or to gain approbation from people, but to actually serve others. Why does Paul do all that he does? So he can go into a town, walk into a synagogue where there's a 50-50 chance he's going to walk out of there with bruises, because they're going to accuse him of blasphemy, and to teach the gospel so that his brethren, both Jews and we know he has a huge heart for the Jews, but he's also called to the Gentiles, he understands this, and what he wants is the gospel to save men's souls. That's all he wants, and that's all God wants. Everything else on this earth, whether Paul gets supported, and he's talking here about food, drink, money, that's all temporary. It's meaningless. I mean, we need it, but doesn't God say that He'll supply all our needs? You know, don't worry about tomorrow. God takes care of the lilies, the birds, and so on, the grass of the field. Will He not take care of you? You're much more valuable. And so, you know, what God brings us to as He's transforming our mind and showing us the freedom that we have in Christ is He's truly setting us free also from all materialism and all desires of the flesh. John would write, the desires of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the eyes. Why am I forgetting that? The boastful pride of life. There's another lust. I'm so holy, I can't think of the other lust. Lust of the flesh? I don't know. It's in 1 John. One of you could shout it out, and you'd be like, everybody would be like, wow, that knows their Bible. More than I do, apparently. So, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He would write in the same letter a few chapters earlier, in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. And what is a steward? A slave. He's a slave that is put in charge of stuff. He's a higher up slave, is a steward. And I love the analogy of using the steward, which was very common in their day. Remember, in the Roman Empire, between 20 and 30% of the population were slaves. And those slaves had to have managers. Now, if you're the rich person who owns them, you're not going to be hanging around managing them. And so you're going to, you know, have one of the trustworthy slaves manage the others. And so there'd be a steward of the fields, the garden, the kitchen, the children, the house in general. You would even use them in your business. You know, if you often in American history, when many of our founding fathers had slaves, and some of them had personal slaves. George Washington had I can't remember his name, but it was his right hand man. Actually, his best friend was one of his slaves, and they said he was even a better horseman than General Washington was. He was an amazing man. Be that as it may, they're a steward. In our case, we are slaves of Christ, but yet He has given us charge of something. And not over one another. That would be a wrong application of the analogy. We don't have charge over one another. We have charge of the gospel, of the truth. And it is our business to spread that truth to the world. That is the purpose of the church. That purpose has been long, and for so long it has been ignored. And it didn't take long in the early church for it to be ignored. But that is the purpose. The purpose is not to socialize. The purpose, and that happens, and that's fine. We're all family. Fellowship is wonderful. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, the main purpose for us, is to represent Jesus Christ to the world. To the poor, the needy, the rich, the well-off, the middle class, you know, the moral, the immoral, the prisoner, the freeman, the slave, to all. All may come. And God has foreordained the works that we're going to walk in. And we're going to see that. That's another freedom that you get. One of the slaveries there is poor decisions. That's a slavery, making bad decisions. And when it comes to certain things, I can't make a decision. I cannot make a good decision. And God makes that decision for me. So if I can say, a decision like, what is my spiritual gift? What if God gave you the list and said, pick one? Would you get it right? Well, who knows? So, yeah, I got it right. But what was your motivation for picking it? And if that was true of the whole body of Christ, what would be of the distribution of spiritual gifts? Do you think it would be a little off? Yeah, it'd be way off. You know, there'd be a lot more preachers probably. You know, it depends on whatever you say. Everybody wants. And then what you would do is, if it were up to you to pick it, then you'd probably after a while say, you know, I don't like this one. I want to pick another one. And it's chaos. See, God didn't put that up to us. He said, you sheep, you're too stupid to pick a spiritual gift for yourself. So I'm going to pick it for you. Just like Paul's going to say here coming up in the next verse. Who made Paul an apostle? Certainly not him. It's not like he applied for the job. So, and that's what he's going to get at. At first, he says, in these verses, 16, 17, 18, they're a bit debated in theological circles. I don't know where those circles are. But in the books that I have, you know, they're debated amongst others and have been for centuries. Because in verse 17, it seems a little bit confusing. But if we look, and it's one of the things that you do with confusing verses. If you're just reading your Bible and you say, well, that seems a little contradictory or confusing, go back farther than what you started and read context. And oftentimes if you just read context, and sometimes you have to go back to the beginning of the book to get it. And I know that takes time, all that reading. But you got to go back to the beginning of the book sometimes or the beginning of the chapter and read through. And you have to do it several times. And once you get the gist of things, you see context. And context is super important. And that's what we need here in verse 17. He says, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So he brings up the stewardship again. Now, when he says, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, it would seem that Paul is making the distinction between his willingness to teach the gospel or being forced to teach the gospel. And that's not it. That's not the conflict here. That's not the contrast that he's making. This is what he means. He said, if I do this voluntarily, do what voluntarily, Paul? Minister the gospel. Now, all of us are called to minister the gospel, but Paul, in Paul's case, it's a special case because it's his gift. It's his spiritual gift. In fact, Paul has several spiritual gifts, but he is called to be an apostle. He has been called to go to Corinth. Now, his ministry as an apostle is actually unique to all the other apostles. But the same is true of if whatever your gift, spiritual gift is, there are others in the body of Christ who have that spiritual gift, but your ministry of that gift is unique to you. The circumstances you face, the people you minister to, are unique to you, just as your life is unique to you. And so what Paul is saying here is, I did not sign up to be an apostle. I did not sign up to be a minister of the gospel. And so when he says, if I did, I would have a reward, the context is what he's been talking about. What reward has he been talking about? He's been talking about him getting supported. So he says the shepherd gets supported as a shepherd. The vineyard owner gets supported. He gets proceeds of the profits. The soldier gets paid and supported. But they all signed up. Right? If you were forced to be a shepherd, well, you're a slave, and then you don't get nothing. You do it, and slaves did get a salary. It was pretty low in the Roman Empire. They did get paid, but it was quite low. And no one wanted to be a slave. Oftentimes it was a decent life. You know, it wasn't like getting beatings all the time. Sometimes it was, but not everybody had cruel masters. It was so common that a lot of the time the slaves were treated quite well. But still, we see in the history of it all that they did want to be free, no matter how well they got paid or how well they got treated. Because man wants freedom. And isn't it interesting that here we are as Christians, and we are completely 100% slaves to Christ. And yet he says, you have the only freedom that really exists in me. So he's our slave, and we want to be his slaves. And we gain from that this amazing freedom. Hence God's ways and not man's ways. It's nothing like the world. Be that as it may, the reward he's talking about here is his earthly due. If this was a job that I had applied for and I got, I would get a salary. But Paul is saying here, see the second part? He says, if this is against my will, and guess what? It is. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. It was totally against his will. He had no say in the matter. I mean, there was no will. He was chosen. And so are you and I. You know, your gift, your plan. The Ephesians 2:10, like I said, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do I pick and choose those good works? I don't even do that. He says, designed for good works that have been designed beforehand. You've been chosen to do works that God has already designed for you. You follow him, you're going to walk right into the job that needs to be done. And because you're following him, you're going to do the job. And so that's what he means here. And it clears it all up. You know, it clears up the difficulty of this verse. And it does get right to the heart of Christian liberty. Remember that Paul is writing about his right to be supported, which he is not going to claim or require so that the gospel is not hindered. This is the context of the word reward. If he was under compulsion, then he did not enter into this voluntarily. However, in the ministry, he does willingly preach. So once I don't choose the ministry, I chose one thing, one person. I chose Christ. I chose to believe in him. And then all that happened to me at salvation, I had no choice in the matter. We've been through this before. But the 40 things given you at salvation, however many there are, you didn't say, God, give me indwelling of the Trinity, I'll take gift of helps, make me an ambassador, yeah, I'll pick priest. You know what, you're at like Burger King picking things off the menu. He didn't give you any choices at all. You had no idea what happened to you. And it wasn't, you didn't feel it. And if you're like me, you were elated. I was elated because I knew I had eternal life. That was very new. That changed me for a number of days. And then I got depressed about something again. It lasted for about 2-3 days, I remember. Walking on a cloud everywhere. Saved. I'm like, I can't believe it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It was astounding. Took about 2-3 days. I think I had a test coming up. I was in college at the time. I probably flunked an exam or something. Eternal life, but I'm stupid. You know, that kind of thing. You get all depressed. So once chosen, once given, you know, it's the same in everything. You were given to be in union with Christ. You didn't know that at salvation. You didn't even know what that meant. And now you have the free will choice to follow him, and you do so freely. I was given a spiritual gift and a ministry. I didn't choose that. I didn't even know what it was. I didn't even know there was such a thing. But now I have the free will choice to follow that ministry. So is Paul under compulsion? Absolutely, to preach the gospel. But he preaches it willingly. He's not forced to do it. He does so willingly. Yeah, and you can see in his life there's times where he wanted to go places and he couldn't go. He willingly wanted to go. There was one in northern Asia Minor, up there in northern Galatia. He wanted to go there. God said, no, you're not going. Somehow God blocked him. He wanted to go another place. Somehow Satan blocked him. But then he ended up getting there later. He ended up in Athens. He didn't ever plan on going to Athens, and he was a complete failure in Athens. Well, not him, but the gospel was. And so, you know, but once he's in Athens, he willfully preaches the gospel. So the calling, like Paul's calling, our calling, is not our own, it's God's. It's not a job that we apply for. Paul chose Christ. but he did not choose his calling as a minister and an apostle. He was given a stewardship, which again is a charge as a slave. That was given by Christ. In fact, the main passage says about this that it was God the Holy Spirit who gave it to you. None of us chose our calling, though all of us chose Christ. We cannot walk in the calling, though, but voluntarily. We do so voluntarily. It's just that we don't pick the calling. The calling itself, not our call. Not your choice. The call is described perfectly here as stewardship. And I've already described that to you. It's right here in my notes, but, you know, as a slave who's in charge of something. The results of what he does, not his own. Now, I like to cook. I like kitchens. I like kitchen gadgets and all that. So if I was in charge of the kitchen as a steward, and say, I'm going to prepare a big, you know, big banquet for my master and all his guests. Not me alone. I'm running the kitchen. And say it comes out perfect, you know. I'm just so proud. It just comes out great. But the meat wasn't mine. The ingredients weren't mine. The kitchen's not mine. The tools aren't mine. Even the training in cooking isn't mine. And the results of it isn't mine either. So once I prepare this big banquet, do I rush over there and be first in line to get a plate? I may not get any of it, and I don't care. You know, I get what the master gives me. That's his will, not mine. And you know, who gets the glory for this? The master does, not me. And every steward, every Christian must understand that. And that's exactly what Paul just said. I preach the gospel, and he preaches it like no one else, most likely. He's probably, we would guess, the greatest preacher of the gospel ever. But he says, I don't boast in it. This gives me no boasting whatsoever. And that's a complete absence of pride. That's something that God is he's working on that in all of us, of course. But that is the way, without pride, you know, without looking for to boast in all that I do. And it's so different from what we used to be as unbelievers. And, you know, where God is leading us. We carry that pride with us into the Christian way of life. And actually find no pleasure in boasting or receiving recognition or accolades is very foreign to the fallen creature. And that's why this plan is nothing like anything we could have devised. It's heavenly, truly. And we are to boast in nothing. And we have to find, and it's not just, all right, I'm not going to boast, this really stinks. I really want to, but I'm not going to, okay, because I'm not supposed to. You have to actually find joy in this. And then you're not going to do it. If you want approbation in your mind, even though you don't do it outwardly, you're still guilty of approbation. And so that's what God is driving that from us. As I see it, and I think as the scripture does state it, the only way we find this kind of freedom is we come to know the person of Christ and what he does and why he does it to as deep as we possibly can. And then our hearts will be open to see that this is the way. And when we see it clearly, we'll walk it. So one may ask, some unthinking person, how is it liberty if you don't get to choose it? God, you're saying, I am free and I have liberty. I have freedom. Yet I don't get to choose my ministry. I don't get to choose my spiritual gift. And that's not thinking it through. Would we choose correctly so that the entire body can function effectively if we chose? We wouldn't. Given the freedom to choose or our calling, there would be a disproportionate distribution of gifts. Would we care? When you choose something like that for yourself, you're thinking about how that's going to benefit me. You say, well, no, I'm not. I'm thinking about how it's going to benefit the whole body of Christ. How do you know that? How could you possibly discern such a thing? How would you know what to choose? There is no way that we would know. it'd all be messed up. And we would try one and try and change it, blah, blah, blah. Liberty for the believer comes with this comfort. If I had made the decision myself, there would always be in the back of my mind, I might have made the wrong choice. Because you don't operate in your gift like really well all the time, do you? Sometimes you don't operate in it at all. Things aren't going well. You're getting frustrated. Doesn't seem to be working. Whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is that you're exercising, seems like bumps, potholes, you fall, you fail, you have flaws, the flaws get in the way. And so consistently from time to time, I'd be thinking that I picked the wrong one. But see, God set us free from this and said, I didn't give you the choice at all. Liberty for the man does not come without rules or borders, and only God is wise enough and uncorrupted to make such decisions. Our liberty is the fact that I can rest in the decisions of a perfect and wise God. Now, I got my perfect family. They ain't perfect, but it's where I'm supposed to be. Right? Church, pastor, all of it. Whatever it is. Wherever you find yourself, your geographical location, everything. None of these things have been chosen for you, even the day of your death. You are not choosing that. Outside of suicide, of course, but that is ridiculous to do. So God is wise enough. And so we find liberty in following Him, which is where the Spirit of the Lord is. So each of us is given a perfect calling, and we didn't choose it voluntarily. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, 4, chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord, and there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not chosen by us. And there's such a variety. He gives three variables here. Gifts, ministries, and effects of those ministries. Now you got three variables with millions of Christians from the beginning to end. You know, the beginning of the whole church has got to be millions of Christians. Hopefully, well, they couldn't be trillions. I don't think there have been that many people yet, but millions of Christians, three variables each and a variety. I mean, the combination is an infinite, not infinite, but a very, very high number. And God chose that. Whatever your gift and the effect of it in your life, that has been chosen by God the Holy Spirit. And please notice, it is not for me, it is for the common good. Let's go to Paul's conversion. It's always fun. Acts chapter 9, please. Acts 9, verse 1. I love revisiting things like this. I mean, probably all of us know what happened here. But it's like seeing one of your favorite movies, I think, that you haven't seen in a while. Paul was told what he must do right as soon as he's converted. And God didn't tell him anything about being an apostle or anything like that. He said, go. He told him to go somewhere. He gave him an address. He said, go there. And he went. So Paul was told what he must do soon after his conversion, but not at his conversion. God didn't say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? By the way, I'm one low on apostles, as one of them screwed up. So I got an opening. What do you think? You're a smart guy. You know the law really well. Can you help me out? Now, Paul's not applying for anything here. The first command that Paul receives is to simply go to a certain place where he would receive instruction. And that's it. And whatever Ananias, the guy who gets the the pick to go, and he's scared. But Ananias gets his name in the Bible for getting picked for this. That's got to be cool. Whatever Ananias tells Paul that he has to do, that's what he has to do. It is not up to him. Right? And so take this. This is your salvation. It's the same thing for you. You were told, not by a guy, but you know what you have is the full canon of Scripture. You're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, and He is going to reveal to you what it is that God wants you to do. If you're a vessel of honor, God is going to use you mightily. And so there's a lot to do. And the work is afoot for us to do. But it's not works to please God. It is the work of the new creature to exercise the great gifts that he has. So in verse 1, now Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. I find this really, this what I didn't see here before, was that these are what he's asking for is letters of introduction. Does that sound familiar? A recent study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that he said to the Corinthians, do we need letters of introduction for you or from you? And Paul said, you are our letters of introduction. So back at this time, Paul is the unbeliever who's out to kill Christians and throw them in prison. He gets letters of introduction to the synagogues at Damascus. So when he goes there, yeah, he's got a letter from the high priest. It's going to be a big to-do. It gives him a lot of authority. So that if he found any belonging to the way, Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Always brought out and should be. He's persecuting Christians. How is he persecuting the Lord? As you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Right? That's our principle that Paul is stating. I do what I do under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I willingly do it, but I have been compelled to because it is God who has given me the ministry. So in verse 7, and the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now we always, of course, you got to jump right to where he gets his eyesight back. But think about those 3 days. He's a believer now. And his whole world has been rocked. This guy is an expert at the Mosaic Law. He's been out there killing Christians. He's been throwing them in prison. And now he realizes that he's been throwing God's children in prison. That he has sent to death people of God, God's people. How often do you think in his mind, for 3 days, he hears, why are you persecuting me? And he knows what that means now. And he thought he was serving God. He thought he was probably one of the best who ever served God. 3 days and blind. He has nothing but his thoughts. He can't even be distracted by visuals. Must have been an amazing 3 days. And it makes you wonder why God waited 3 days. Probably for that reason. You know, Paul, I want you to think about this. And so you're ready. And boy, is he. Paul right here. It's like, bam. It's like, well, should I go to seminary first? God's like, go. Go now. Go preach my word. Now. And where does he start? Right here in Damascus. He goes right to the synagogues. You know, he doesn't delay at all. It's really cool. So he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. This reminds me of Samuel, when Samuel was a young boy, about 12 years old. He was in the tabernacle, and God said, Samuel. And he ran over to Eli and said, What? And then God, and Eli's like, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. He did it 3 times. Samuel. He ran to Eli and woke him up. What do you want? Ananias knows it's the Lord. Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. You bet he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named, Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias said, 10:4, sir, I'm on my way. Nope, not yet. Lord, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. Want to send someone else? So the Lord said to him, Go! It is a command. We often like to think that God got a little frustrated with Ananias here and yelled at him, Get going, you pansy. But actually the verb's in the middle voice. That may tell us that God said it somewhat gently. The middle voice means that the one who's carrying out the process, it's for their benefit too, which it is in either case. We don't know the force at which God said this, but he said, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. And this Ananias is going to convey this to him. Here's your calling, Paul, that you didn't choose. You are going to be an instrument of God to bear his name, to preach his gospel to all the Gentiles and kings and Jews, meaning all, and that you're going to suffer much. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. And that puts him in huge trouble. And plus, the synagogues must be, what? We know what Paul's here to do, Saul. We know what Saul is here to do. We've been expecting him to come up here and speak fire and brimstone against Christianity and make plans to go arrest them all, dig them out of their holes wherever they're hiding so that we can arrest them and end this nonsense. And here he shows up saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Amazing. I like how Ananias calls him Brother Saul. God said, go, I'm scared of him. And Ananias on the way says, he's a saved man. Therefore, he is my brother. Though he may hate me, he's my brother. So he calls him Brother Saul. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9:16. So again, it's obvious. Saul, us, any Christian. You did not choose your own gift. But you choose to walk in it. For if I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, a stewardship entrusted to me. The reward for realizing the fulfillment of God's calling upon you is never found in anything earthly. If against my will, what do I get? If I had chosen this, I get the reward of being supported all the time. Maybe I get my earthly stuff, food, money, whatever. We see here that Paul didn't always get that. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. But if against my will, meaning God chose the ministry for me, what do I get? What did I get? A stewardship. And that means that what we got, again true for all of us, is the ability to do it. That's it. That's your reward. What's my reward for my ministry? The ability to fulfill the ministry. But what else do I get? What more do you want? And again, this gets right back to, this gets back to our freedom. The reward for realizing the fulfillment of God's calling upon you is never found in anything earthly. Our rewards are heavenly. And a heavenly reward is to simply accomplish the work. My blessings that I have in heaven, I've said this 100 times in this last year, our blessings that are heavenly, Ephesians 1:3, were given to us before the foundation of the world. We're not earning them. You already have them. The inheritance of Christ is yours. What more could you want? Now we know in 1 Corinthians 3 that it says we can lose rewards if we produce gold, wood, hay, and stubble. But of course, as followers of Christ, that's not what we desire. Those who are not followers of Christ, who are the ones who produce wood, hay, and stubble, they don't care about any of this. Do they care about fulfilling the ministry that God has so graciously given them? They do not. They don't care about it. And they don't know it. They don't care enough to even know what it is. Never mind voluntarily walk in it. But if you voluntarily walk in it, as God says, I'm going to complete the work in you. You're not earning anything here. Did Christ come to earth to earn stuff? No, save souls. Did he come here so that he could get even heavenly crowns? No, I didn't care about that. He cared about you and me. He'd given up everything. Paul would say in Romans 9 of the Jews, he said, I would rather be accursed if I could save them. In other words, I would rather go to the lake of fire if I could save them. It's a bold statement, but he must say it truly. It's in the scripture. It's inspired. He knows that he can't, but he can't do such a thing. But it shows that what does he want, Paul, more than anything, is that unbeliever over there to be saved. That's it. He wants to fulfill his ministry. Hence his joy. You know, where is he? He writes in Philippians, with such joy I have, to die is gain. To live is Christ. 1:21, Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I'd much rather go home and be with the Lord, but I know that there's more work for me to do, so I must remain. In Corinthians, he would write it, I've run the race, I've finished the course. Now, what was he excited about? The crown of righteousness. And nothing earthly. Christ did not come to the earth seeking crowns, even heavenly ones. He came to seeking to deliver souls and deliver us from sin and deliver us from death and the curse of the law. If we were ever to receive some accolades, and you do, it's impossible that you wouldn't for the work that you do. If you receive some riches, some attaboys, some thank yous, they're not yours anyway. Your ministry was given to you by Christ, and the outpouring of it, the expression of it, is God's power. It's not to you. Now, whatever you do in service of others and laying down your life, which we are all so incredibly grateful for, it's wonderful to see a person work in that way. To be completely selfless is wonderful. And you get thanked for it, and you should, but that thank you goes to Christ, not to us. But just say you're welcome. If there are none, because that's what's going to happen is most of, not, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say most of the time. I have such a high opinion of the human race, don't I? Sometimes there are going to be no thank yous, no gifts, no applause, no acknowledgement. It is of no concern. For our reward is found in the very real and unchangeable fact that we can preach the gospel of Christ and reveal Christ without cost And no amount of persecution can stop us. That's freedom. This is our right. You got to fight for your rights. You don't have to fight for yours. They've been given to you. I can, whether nobody acknowledges it, no one says thank you, no one gives me anything, no one does anything for me, I still have the freedom with joy to spread Christ's word, his truth, his gospel to the world. And no amount of persecution can stop me either. That's true freedom. I'm not a slave to anything. So when Paul here says in the second part of the verse, if against my will, he means that it was given to me, my gift, my ministry was given to me by the sovereignty of God. And what's the reward? I get to be a slave of Christ. That natural-minded man, that makes no sense. No sense. Only to a born-again believer could that possibly make any sense. That my reward is the work. I get to actually do this. I get to actually be conformed to his image. I get to actually love as he loved. I get to actually produce the fruit of the Spirit. I get to actually do this. I get to actually have an impact on this world. And meaning, not cleaning up the environment, but people. That's what's the commodity here on earth. Nothing of the earth, nothing. No money, no stuff, nothing. It is people. That's the commodity. That's what God is after. And that's what he's using us for. It still blows my mind that Christ would go to the right hand. I mean, we all know this because it happened, and we're like, well, of course, how else could it have happened? It happened almost 2,000 years ago. Christ ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and he leaves the church behind to represent him. All right, Christ, did you think that through? Really? Because we haven't done a real smashing job of that. But yet he has. That's what he has done. And not one soul who would believe in him is going to be lost. He prayed that. Father, all that you have given me, I lose not one. And I'm going to leave the church behind to spread my word, my gospel, my truth, my saving grace. That's incredible. And so we get to be a part of that. So as a steward, that's the reward, a slave of Christ, placed by him in the body with a certain ministry. The reward is that you have a ministry. So that's what he says in verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. That's incredible. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. So not So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. In context, what does he mean by that right? That I be supported. But since I'm not being supported, I'm still going to offer the gospel. Hence, the price tag on it is zero, free. It's not that it doesn't cost anything. Right? The word of God offered from a local assembly should always be without cost. As we have the we get to do that here. It's awesome. Everything we offer is without cost. But it costs something to produce. Now, if people don't give, then it doesn't happen. But because people do give graciously, it happens. So if there's someone out there who can't afford it, they get it. If there's someone out there who won't afford it, in other words, they're stingy, they get it too. How are they going to learn to be not stingy without the truth? You can't say, well, stop being stingy and I'll give you the truth. That's no cure for stinginess. How is anybody going to be set free from the bondage of their sin nature without the truth? It must be offered without cost. And so there's nothing hindering it. There's no excuse. Anybody can say, well, you know, I would have got the truth, but you know, something was expected of me. There's nothing expected of anybody besides faith and choice, positive volition. So Paul's reward, that I can give the gospel without cost. There was a little clip on one of the news websites that I read. You know, I always say I'm not going to read these websites anymore, and I keep doing it. And each picture, you know, you go down and the headings have little pictures. There's Hillary. There's Trump. There's Hillary again. There's Trump. Hillary, 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 Trump, Trump, Hillary. It's like, come on, is there anything else going on in the world besides these two knuckleheads? Seriously, there's got to be something else going on that's interesting, because this isn't. Anyway, what was my point? Oh, yeah, there was one that had, it was like a little quiz you could take. They showed three amazing homes, and the quiz was you pick the one that costs the most money. So there was one in Beverly Hills, like these houses. Come on. Who lives in these places? Really rich people. The lowest one was $11 million. And then there was this big estate with a horse ranch out in Connecticut, and there was another one on the like Riviera, you know, where there's movie theaters, wine cellars, just the spread, you know, these are 10,000 square foot homes that are just everything. And they have the camera shots going through all the rooms. I'm like, that's sweet. Yeah. You know, when you, something, whatever it is that you like today driving in, before I get caught in traffic behind the fender bender, and they just stay there in the middle of the street, and you move the cars over and do your insurance, right? Do you have to stay right there and talk to each other? Yeah, right on the highway, no less. Anyway, I go by this car. You know, remember those old Lincoln Continentals, the big, huge ones with the suicide doors, the doors that open like that? I love those cars. And the movie The Matrix has a big black one in that. I'm like, I would love one of those. You know? Point being, that anything in this world, whatever you like, it can catch your eye. Of course, it's not wrong to desire anything. But, you know, that you can easily find yourself headed down the road of the great quest of I want. And it's earthly. And if it's for a few seconds, who cares? Right? Every once in a while, especially with the internet, you can say, ooh, I wonder what a vacation. You can go look at this stuff in 2 seconds. You know, if we did it not too long ago. We said, what if we flew to Thailand? How much would that cost? You know, you can get on your little phone and find that out. It's pretty expensive, by the way. Cool place. But isn't it true that for most of the time, it lasts a few minutes maybe, but sometimes it lasts days, and your heart gets set on it, something earthly. And you start thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And then when you realize you don't have it, you kind of get angry at God. And you forget something. I did this not too long ago. You forget something. How blessed you really are. Like, could you have more than God has given you? And the answer is no. And beyond what we could have ever thought or imagined. It's easy to get our eyes unearthly things. It's just natural. It's who we are. We're fallen creatures with limited minds. But, you know, what Paul brings out here is, my true reward is not a house. It's not a lot of money. It's simply, and it's not even approbation from others or building churches. It's simply the fact that I keep being able to give the gospel without charge. That's it. That's eternal. And those three homes, by the way, the winner was something like $35 million. It was the Connecticut spread. This house was amazing. Anyway, came with horses, too. I don't know what I'd do with those. Of course, I wouldn't have. Why am I even saying that? Like I would ever get this, right? Your house in heaven would make all of those look like shacks. Right? What we have, and we're going to be there soon enough, what we have is far, far, far greater. And it's already ours, the inheritance of Christ. It's all ours. And so that's why when you get your mind on earthly stuff and you start to feel like a little burden of I want and I don't have, and so you get to jump to eternity immediately. And it'll wash all that away. And start thinking right again, as Paul does here. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and continuing to enlighten us with it. Another week of your faithfulness day by day, providing for us the truth so that we grow in grace and knowledge. We ask that you instruct us as you do. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I